From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So often people suppose that the Christian faith is just that. It is faith, or sometimes even worse, an unreasonable faith. But quite the opposite is true. Christianity is faith in irrefutable fact. That's why we ultimately believe in the resurrection. It is not a vain hope, but it is a demonstrable reality. And do remember, what happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down, not just through fierce devotion to the Great Commission, but through faithful dedication to the Great Commandment. Put another way, not just by saving souls, but by redeeming minds. I love what Charles Malik said many years ago. He said, the problem is not only to win souls, but to save minds. If you win the whole world and lose the mind of the world, you will soon discover you haven't won the world at all. Indeed, it may turn out that you've actually lost the world. So where does that leave us today? A day in which we stand in the shadow of the Bible, a day in which we yet benefit from the blessings of the Bible, but unfortunately are all too often blithely unaware of its source, a day in which we have more Bibles than at any other time in human history, a day in which, well, you can go to church color-coordinated with your Bible and yet remain strangely unaware of what is divinely etched in its pages. It ultimately leaves us on the cusp of a civilization that, like the Roman Empire, is either poised for ruin or ready for revival. And you, not pagans, but you, are the deciding factor. Pagans, well, they adequately exercise their job description, that of being pagan. The question now is, are you exercising your job description, that of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? That is precisely what the Apostle Paul said. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. Truth is, most of us have failed in our commission. We remain secret agents who have never blown our cover within a lost and presently dying empire. It's important that you're ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, not just through your words, but also through the demonstration of your life. That's why what we do is important. It's why we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Please give as you've been given, give with a grateful heart, and give to extend his kingdom. That's our goal. That's our purpose, not to extend our own, but to make a difference while there's yet time. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Anita, Manchester, Missouri. Hi, Anita.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have two questions, actually, about the nature of God. The first is how to respond to people that have read Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, and point out or claim that the God that is revealed in the Old Testament is quite different from the character and nature of the God as revealed in New Testament. And then the second part is, if how a God that is described as omnipotent would not have been able to create creatures that always chose him, chose right. You know, why would he have to create creatures that could do wrong, could do evil, as opposed to making them more perfect in his original creation of human beings?
Yeah, well, first of all, the God in the Old and New Testament are not different at all. They are the same God, and the covenants are not qualitatively different. It's the difference of the new to say that the new is a fulfillment of the old, which is to say that the types and shadows of the old ultimately pointed forward to Jesus Christ. When he came, his blood is better than the blood of bulls and goats because he is the substance that fulfills the type and the shadow. As far as the creating a universe in which there was no evil and people would just have to choose him, yes, God could have done that. But had he done that, love would not be meaningful at all. So God created a universe in which we were able to love him or able to reject him, and therefore we can legitimately say that God created the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil by their choices. But had God given us no choice, we would have been fatalistically or theistically determined. And this is precisely what philosophical naturalism tells you. Philosophical naturalism tells you that everything is fatalistic, which is to say there is no choice. What happens in life is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. God has created a universe in which we can choose to love him or choose to reject him. And that is the way it will always be, which is to say, there are those who choose a relationship with God and will have that relationship for all eternity and certainly enhanced in the new time-space continuum. There are also those who choose to reject him, and God will continue to sustain them in existence, but apart from his goodness and his grace and his love for all eternity, because that is what they want. So God could force someone to love him, but he has chosen not to, because if he did, love would not be in actuality love. If the only way I can get my wife to love me is to hold a 45 to her temple and say, love me, that's not love, that's coercion, and it's meaningless.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Let me say a little bit about the thing that you mentioned with respect to Richard Dawkins. I think for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, the Imago Dei, or the image of God, which I talk about so often on the broadcast, is little more than a troublesome myth. As such, a human being, in his view, has no more intrinsic value than a banana, and nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In his view, in time, a far more sophisticated life form is going to supplant humankind, courtesy of what he believes to be true, the evolutionary paradigm. So as hippos transitioned into whales, human beings, in his view, will inevitably transition into whatever. And the fact that there is scant fossil evidence for his fundamentalist fervor is apparently of little consequence. And nor is molecular evidence to the contrary a stumbling block for him. His mind has been darkened, and therefore he blindly swallows an ocean. He believes that skin becomes impermeable to water, that eye protection mechanisms appear like magic, as do changes in the brain and diving and emerging mechanisms and a respiratory system that prevents the bends and a lactation system and so on and on and on. Indeed, Dawkins, enamored by reason without revelation, has long ago departed the world of science, and he has waded into the land of science fiction. So the problem for Dawkins is that reason without revelation has left him impotent in his quest to read the book of nature for all it's worth. And by the way, he's ill-equipped to read the Bible for all it's worth as well. His fundamentalist reading of scripture is, as I've mentioned in some of my writings, breathtaking. Failing to recognize that scripture is inspired literature, but literature nonetheless, he persists in pressing the language of the biblical text into a wooden literal labyrinth. Even worse, he He's constantly perpetuating the false dichotomy between faith and reason. And as I've said in the opening of this broadcast, Western civilization was born out of a reasonable faith. And because that's so, its revelations rightly illuminate, they elucidate human reason. Moreover, revelation encapsulated within the Bible leads us beyond the darkness of his view of humanity to the dignity of human beings who are created in the image of God, and that is how it will always be. We're not going to evolve into something else. The scientific evidence is against him, bottom line, and so is the scriptural evidence. I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer book. Also, I've written about this in Has God Spoken, where I quote him from time to time. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And we will go right back to our phone callers. Toyi is next in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Toyi.
Hi, how are you, sir?
Good, thank you.
I have a question for you, sir.
Sure.
I actually want to see if you can help me with scriptures that are predicting the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament.
Yeah, let me give you a couple that come to mind. One is Isaiah. He is looking forward prophetically to what he calls the resurrection of a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering in the famous Isaiah 53 passage. And he sees that as the earnest of our resurrection on the last day. So he says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And in like fashion, our bodies will be resurrected from the dust of the ground. The mortal are going to be clothed with immortality. And so there is a prophecy here that I think is pregnant with the promise of a new birth. Your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. And that comes from the famous Isaiah 26 passage. Now, it is from the dust that God creates humankind. It is to the dust humankind returns, and yet it is also from the dust that our DNA emerges as the pattern for our resurrected bodies. So here's the point. The restoration of Israel points forward to the restoration of true Israel, and the restoration of true Israel is the earnest of every individual who realizes in Emmanuel the promise of resurrection from the dead. And I think this typological, and it's important to underscore the word typological, this typological relationship between the resuscitation of Israel and the resurrection of true Israel is not only seen with stunning clarity in Isaiah, but in Ezekiel's vision of dry bones that are scattered in the recesses of the valley. So let me cash that out real quickly, because I think it'll give you a perspective on the Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus Christ in resurrection. So here's what's going on. The dry bones are scattered in the recesses of a valley in the story that Ezekiel's laying forth. And dry and discarded, they're in danger of disintegrating into dust. And this becomes a poignant portrayal of the people of the promise who are wasted and dead in exile and sin. Remember, Ezekiel is prophesying from exile in Babylon. And he's prophesying, as he was commanded by God to prophesy, and then suddenly there's this noise, this rattling sound, and the bones come together, bone to bone, and then Ezekiel says, tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covers them, and there was no breath in them, but then they came to life when Ezekiel breathed and breath entered their bodies. They came to life and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. So what's the interpretation? Well, I think it leads very little to the imagination. God would open the graves, restore Israel. He says, I will put my spirit in you. You will live, and I will settle you in your land. And then you will know that the Lord has spoken. The resurrection of Israel to the land, therefore, is a type of resurrection that finds ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of the Lord, who is the locus of the land. So this is a typological prophecy ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Oh, that's wonderful. I like that. And also, there's something else I want to ask you, sir.
Sure.
And it's in the book of John 14:7.
Uh-huh.
It was talking about, okay, let me see if I can get it. Okay, sir. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. Mm-hmm. From now on, you know him and you have seen him. So what exactly was he talking about there?
Yeah, well, you know, and he certainly goes on in the context of this passage, making very clear that he is in fact saying that he is God. Remember, in the context, Philip is saying, Lord, show us the Father, and that's going to be enough for us. And then Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own words. Rather, the Father is living in me and he's doing his work through me. So believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. So Jesus is, through this, making an emphatic declaration that he is in fact God, but that's not the only place that he does it. He does it over and over again in the Gospel of John. Remember in John 8, he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, the Jews at this picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. John 10, another place where again the Jews pick up stones to stone Jesus, but Jesus says to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these miracles are you stoning me? And then they say, well, we're not stoning you for any of these miracles, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. Through in all of these references, Jesus is claiming emphatically and specifically to be God. And I might add to that, just parenthetically, the Bible in concert, starting with John 1, also makes the same claim about Jesus Christ, and then the credentials of Jesus Christ end up backing up the claim.
That's wonderful. Thank you very much, sir.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
Yeah, I was presented with this doctrine called superlapsarianism. And they've really been wrestling with it, and I'd like to know what you think about it.
Well, God's election and predestination within Reformed theology, when it comes to particular individuals, is based on his own sovereign will. But the Reformed differ among themselves concerning the order of decrees in God's mind. So, to your question, supralapsarianism, which has to do with above or before the fall, in terms of actually unpacking the meaning of the word, is the idea of God's determination of each person's eternal destiny, which is logically prior or foundational to his decrees to create humankind and to permit the fall. The idea here is an idea of double predestination, both election and reprobation. Infralapsarianism has to do with below or after the fall. And this is God's determination. The idea of God's determination is logically subsequent to his decrees to create and to permit the fall. And so that's often viewed as single predestination. God chooses only the elect and the rest are passed over. And the argument here is that there's really a distinction here without a difference, that they're equivalencies, really, that logically the two are not a whole lot different. But there are people who have, in a very sophisticated way, written about the consequences of this, and that information predominantly through my friend R.C. Sproul, who defines hyper-Calvinism as equal ultimacy, which is based on a concept of symmetry, complete balance between election and reprobation. In his view, therefore, God is not responsible for damnation to the same degree that he is responsible for salvation. And those who say God actively wills the salvation of the saved and the damnation of the lost to the same degree are according, therefore, to Sproul, anti, or even sub-Calvinist. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Lori, listening in Gary, Texas. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
The question I have is, I don't know, kind of off the wall, but in Exodus 4:24, after the Lord had told Moses to go back to Egypt and get people, it says that at a meeting place or a camping place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. So Zipporah circumcised their son and used his foreskin on Moses and saved his life that way. Now, I have a couple questions about that, but I would assume that Moses had already circumcised his son because he was a Hebrew. And why would the Lord want to kill Moses? I don't get that.
Well, good question, and it is a question that I don't think is off the wall, but it's a very important passage because what we see here is that Moses, who is the great lawgiver to God's people, he's been called for that very purpose, is in disobedience to the law of circumcision. And it seems that the reason is that he was more willing to please the wishes of a Midianite wife than he was willing to fulfill the law or the mandate of the Lord. And therefore, he had not circumcised his son. And it seems obvious from verse 25 that Zipporah was repulsed by this rite of circumcision. In fact, she uses a term of derision, bridegroom of blood. Disgust is oozing out of that moniker, I think. And it seems that she only complied with circumcision to save her husband's life. And we don't know. Perhaps Moses had been incapacitated by God and couldn't perform the rite of circumcision himself. We really don't know. But we know that this was indicative of the fact that Moses was to be the exemplar, and if the exemplar isn't doing what the people are called to do, how will the people follow? We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but we will be back next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.